Good morning, church family. It's good to see your smiling faces. Good to see your Bibles all ready to study. If you don't have one with you this morning, we have them there in the pew in front of you. As you know, we are studying the book of Acts, going through the book of Acts. And as I've said before, every time I read the book of Acts, it seems I find something new, something exciting, something that is so relevant that I have to share it. You know, the disciples had just been through the traumatic experience of seeing their Lord, their friend, their Jesus, literally beaten. He was shamed by the crowds, the religious leaders of the day, and eventually he was hung on a cross. To any group of people, this would have been a good reason not to continue to follow a leader who allowed himself to be scourged, to be beaten beyond recognition, and finally be nailed to a cross without even putting up a fight. It's not somebody that you would necessarily want to consider as your fearless leader. In human thinking, that would be true. And yet we find the disciples in chapters 3 and 4 of Acts and 5. Their lives have changed so radically. These were the men that ran in fear when the Roman soldiers came to take Jesus away. They ran in fear and they wanted to preserve themselves, and so they hid out. And yet, they were drawn back. They were drawn back by the power of the Christ. They were called back together as a small group, one at a time, from here and from there. And they gathered on a mountaintop where Jesus spoke to them, encouraged them, and challenged them to take the message of the risen Lord, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. At that point, they weren't quite sure what that was all about, but they knew that Jesus was dead serious about anything that he said. They had lived with him. They had watched him. They had heard him. They had followed him. Yes, some of them even to the foot of the cross. And they also had experienced the empty tomb. They had gone and they had looked into that tomb and they had realized that that Jesus that they had seen nailed to that cross only a few hours, a few days before, was now a risen Lord. The cross was empty. The tomb was empty. And now Jesus was laying the challenge before them, and that is to go and to preach the gospel, to tell the story of the Son of God who came to this earth, died on a cross, and rose from the grave, so that we all might have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. We find them time and time again in the story, in the book of Acts, going back to the upper room. For you see, it was in the upper room that they had experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And being together as a family, being together as the body of Christ, they knew that it was at those times that they could petition, that they could come before their Lord, they could present their concerns, their fears, their joys. They could fellowship together and they could pray together and ask God what they should do next. And we see a consistency that begins to build in the lives of those disciples, something that they didn't have before. And that was a consistency to stay faithful to Jesus and continue to ask for the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And once again, we find them in Acts, the fourth chapter. beginning with verse 18. It says, "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." You see, the disciples had been out performing miracles, and they had been proclaiming the name of Jesus. They had been proclaiming the name of Jesus who was risen from the dead. Now, you have to understand that there were many Jesus. The name Jesus was a very common name. Actually, it's pretty common around here, too, especially in California. It is a common name, but back then it was a common name. And there were many people who also claimed to be the promised Messiah. But the difference here is that they were not only proclaiming the name of Jesus, but they were proclaiming the name of the risen Lord. He rose from the dead. He no longer is in the tomb. And that really bothered. That really bothered the authorities, the leaders in the church, the leaders of politics, the area. And so they in chapter 4, once again, confront the disciples, Peter, John. And in the first part of chapter 4, we find them in dialogue, in discussion, answering questions to the Sanhedrin and also to the religious leaders of the time. But the movement goes on. The Holy Spirit continues to inspire, to encourage, and to empower. And it says in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." You see that? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Not filled with his own knowledge, not filled with his own pride or his own arrogance, but filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak to the rulers. Even to the point that the rulers had to admit that this was one of the men that had been with Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And they didn't know what to do with them. They didn't know how to punish them. What shall we do with these people? We can't get them to stop. We can't get them to stop proclaiming the name of Jesus and the risen Lord. And so they let them go. Peter and John went straight back to the upper room, straight back to the body of believers. And it's interesting, if you look at verse 23, it says, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices in prayer." They raised their voices in prayer to God. Take a moment, if you will, this afternoon or sometime, and read that prayer. It's a powerful prayer. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer of worship and praise to God. It's a prayer that God will continue to bless them, continue to give them wisdom, give them understanding, continue to lead and to guide and to protect them. And verse 31, "After they prayed," and I underlined the word prayed, "after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled again with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." I like the word boldly. It doesn't just say they spoke the word of God. They were bold in the preaching of the gospel of the risen Lord. You know, as I was studying the book of Acts, and not just one chapter at a time, I read through the whole book several times, try to get the feel of what was going on, how the disciples must have felt, trying to understand the dynamics of the politics and the religion and all those things that swirled around them in the culture, trying to understand why these men were so driven and so bold in their presentation of the risen Lord. I began to realize that as the Sadducees and the religious leaders of their time said, I realized that the key was that they had been with the Lord. And I began to ask myself, am I one who spends time with the Lord? And you say, well, yes, you're a pastor. You should be spending significant time with the Lord. Okay, I'll take that as my challenge daily. But I ask you the same question. Have you been with the Lord? Have you spent time Or have you spent time worrying and complexed and fearful and anxious and stressed out and all those things that can take up so much of our time, so much of our lives, when all we really need most is to spend time with the Lord? You see? And you say, well, what were they doing? What was it that they were spending time doing? They were spending time reflecting upon the risen Lord. He is risen, they said. He no longer is in the tomb. He is risen, he has gone to heaven. He is now in heaven. He is our high priest in heaven. How does that change your life? How does that change what you think and what you say? I can tell you without a question that after reading Acts several times, I realized that the disciples had a significant fundamental change in their thinking and in their lives. They no longer were worried about the things of this world. They were no longer worried about where their next meal would come from or where their next job would be. They were focused on one thing and one thing alone, and that was to share the good news of salvation to a dying world. And believe me, they didn't go out in their own power. They made sure that they went in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how easy it is for those of us who are Christians to assume or presume that we are always under the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit, so that everything we do has the stamp of the Holy Spirit on it. Without any reflection, without any prayer, without any thought, without any study, sometimes we just charge on down the road, don't we? And the Lord sometimes lets us fall flat on our face so that we recognize and realize that we can do nothing without the Lord. We can do nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing without the guidance and the plan and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As I read this account, I got to be to thinking, you know, Paul liked to use terms that often people would understand. He talked about, running the race. He talked about things that had to do with sports, things that had to do with military machinery, things that had to do with the culture of his time. And I got to thinking, you know, really what was going on here in the book of Acts is similar to sort of like a race, a foot race. Have you ever run a foot race? When I was in high school, my senior year, we all had to work towards receiving, I believe it was called the President's Award. I don't even have one anymore. There's a blue patch. How many of you remember that? Some of you? Okay. And the things you had to go through to receive that, it was pretty tough. Even for someone who was young and very sports-minded, some of the stuff was really hard. And I remember this one thing. I've never been someone who enjoyed foot races or running long distance or any of that kind of stuff. Running, for some reason, I'm not built for running. I have a son that is, and I have a son that isn't. The one that isn't is bigger and stronger physically, but the one that isn't can run faster and get away. So that's kind of how it works, even though he's the oldest. He wouldn't like me to say that. He's a strong guy too. But the point is, I really didn't necessarily enjoy the 2 mile run or the 3 mile run. Needless to say, cross country was totally out of the question. And they got us all together at this dirt track that we had at our school. They had a white line there in front of us. We all got down. You know, you're supposed to get in the right position. So that's the on your mark. So you're down there, you're getting ready. All these, you look around at the people and you think, oh man, you know. And get set. Okay, your mind's, you know, you're in your mind, you're kind of prepping yourself and preparing yourself for what's going to happen next. And then, bang, the gun goes off and you're off and running. And the guys in the front are just charging like bulls. I mean, they're just running huffing and puffing and running as hard as they can run. And the guys in the back are just kind of loping along, you know, they're in the back. But by the time you make the second trip around the track, the guys that were in the front are now in the back. The guys that were in the back are now in the front. And I began to realize as I watched them pass that these were young men that I knew well, that I also knew that they were professional, well-trained runners, that they paced themselves, they knew their limitations. They knew that running at an altitude would take a toll on them, and they weren't in any big hurry to be in the front of the pack. And so it wasn't long, about the second time around the track, that they began to pass us one at a time. The bulls on the front row, who thought that they could win it by sheer willpower, were giving way now to the men who had trained, who were cross-country runners, who ran up and down hills on a regular basis, daily basis. And by the time the race ended, and I don't even remember how many laps we made because it was pain. It was suffering, terrible suffering, pain that I cannot stand, never have been able to stand. My lungs were feel like they were being ripped out. And I was huffing and I was puffing and the guys around me were too, and we were the football players. Come on. We were the ones that were the tough guys. And here are these other guys just lapping us. Okay? A secret and the difference between the guys on the front and the guys in the back was they had spent time in training. They knew their limitations. And they were willing to be patient, but continue to look at the goal at the end of the race. And needless to say, they put every last one of us football, sports-minded people to shame. Even to this day, I have very fond memories, painful memories, but very fond memories of watching one of the Benson boys, not related to your Bensons, pass me at a high speed about the third lap, and realized that I'd seen him running up and down the hill every morning when I went to school, and I realized this guy really had trained. We looked at that and we applied that to get ready on your mark is to know that you are connected to a higher power, to a source of power. That is, of course, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You're on the mark. You're in the Word. You know that the power of what you preach, the power of what you share, has the power to knock down the walls, to knock down the gates of hell itself. And that is the empty cross of Jesus Christ. This is the power. This is the assurance that the disciples had. They had seen their Lord crucified. They had seen the empty cross and they had seen the empty tomb. And they knew without a question of a doubt that it was a divine source, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that He was their leader. He was their example. Someone calls the cross a cosmic cross. You know, a lot of times we like to say, well, you know, the cross is just for me. We like to get pretty selfish about it. You know, it was just for me. And that's true. The Jesus died on the cross just for you, because that's what the whosoever is. That's the one person that Jesus did die for was you. But remember that you are part of a world that is full of people, individuals, who also are part of God's family. And Jesus died for them also. And they need to hear that. They need to have also that assurance, that confirmation, that Jesus died for them so that they could have eternal life. They too need to see the empty cross. They too need to see the empty tomb. They too need to hear the Holy Spirit speak to them. And it is our job, our duty, to share our experience with them so that they too can claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The second part that I notice here in the book of Acts is the get set. You know, there's on your mark and then there's the get set. Okay? This is sort of like a preparation for the offensive. You know, the disciples before they received the Holy Spirit were always on the defensive. They were constantly afraid of the attack. They were constantly hiding. They were ashamed. They really wanted to just kind of disappear into the woodwork. But once they received the assurance, once they received the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they went on the offensive. They were, as it were, taking the cross of Jesus Christ and battering down the walls of hell. They were battering down the walls of division, battering down the walls of separation in society, yes, and also in the religious world. And they did that because they had experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And we often think, well, in Acts, you know, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, well, it only happened the one time, Acts chapter 2. And the tongues of fire came down, and they spoke in a foreign language, and thousands received, you know, the Lord that day. Well, if you look at Acts, you'll discover that there were repeated experiences of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that empowered them and enabled them to walk into the very face of hell, to walk right into the very presence of evil and the people who were trying to persecute them, the people who had put Jesus on the cross. They were willing to walk right up to their faces and tell them, "You're the one that nailed the Son of God to the cross." Imagine the boldness of someone who could do that. They were on the offensive. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Let's take a look at it real quick. In fact, while I just read that, actually, I'm not going to bother. That is the prayer. You need to read that, all right? Because that prayer is a very bold prayer. And then at the end, it very clearly says, after they prayed, this place that they were in was shaken, and the Holy Spirit came, and they were bold. The boldness that comes from the understanding and the vision of a risen Lord, coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit, is a force, yes, that is unbeatable. They had prepared themselves in prayer, in study. They had prepared themselves for the race. And what you'll find in reading the book of Acts, that the disciples are not hindered. They're not even stopped for a moment by the threats of persecution, the threats of death. They even were put in prison repeatedly. In fact, several times in the three chapters that we're covering today, you'll discover that they said, "Do not speak," verse 18, chapter 4, "do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus." Don't do it. We're telling you not to do it. And then what was the reply? But Peter and John. Now Peter, this is the Peter that ran, during Jesus' trial and hid. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." They had seen and they had heard and they were empowered. They were on the offensive. They were ready to, yes, go wherever the Spirit led, even if it meant into the very bowels of hell. And with that empty cross, with the knowledge of the risen Lord, with the power of the Holy Spirit, they were willing to walk anywhere, go anywhere, even if it meant to their very death. And all of them all of them except one did end up as martyrs. John was the only one that died of old age. The rest of them died. And I'm not just talking about the disciples. We're talking about the larger group. Many of them, because of persecution, had to flee into other parts of the country, other parts of the world. Some of them ended up in France. Some of them ended up in Turkey. Some of them ended up in Spain. Some of them ended up in Ethiopia, and on and on and on. As the church began to move forward in the offensive mode, as it began to move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the risen Lord and proclaiming the gospel, it spread all over the world. Within just a matter of a few years. Even to this day, historians will tell us that the Christian church of the first century and second century was an incredible movement that moved steadily forward, country after country, people after people, nation after nation, as it conquered in the name of Jesus, the risen Lord. It conquered societies, it conquered kingdoms, it broke down kingdoms and shared the good news of the gospel. It marched forward, as it were, like a mighty army. I get so much joy out of reading these few chapters here, because there's just an incredible boldness there among the disciples. There's a very strong sense of who they were. And who had given them the mission and the vision, and who was empowering them. And there's just like no question in any of their minds as to what they were to be doing and what they were about. I find today that we have, in many ways, watered it down to simply our mission is to go to church once a week and study our Sabbath school lesson and pray three times a day, and that is sufficient, right? I can guarantee you that had the disciples had that as their mission, that it never would have left Jerusalem, the gospel. And that is why a few years later, Paul comes along and says, hey, hello. Hello, you guys in Jerusalem. What's going on? What's happening? Oh, we're doing this and we're doing that. We're feeding the widow, you know, and we're feeding this, and we're taking care of the orphans, and we're doing this and we're doing... No. I want to know what's happening with your challenge of spreading the gospel. Oh, we're doing okay. No, you're not. And you know that your lack of passion and your lack of zeal and your lack of power of the Holy Spirit, that this is not going to spread to the rest of the world. And so he challenges them and he walks away and never goes back. Paul somehow grasped the real essence of what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not something that we put in jars or something that we keep in our minds or something that we hold to ourselves. The gospel is good news that is to be spread into a dying world. It's something to be shared. It's something to be valued. It's something that is of tremendous value that you have, and you cannot contain it. If you contain it, you will lose it. If you share it, you will keep it. You get it? It's in the sharing of the gospel that we are blessed individually. It's the sharing of the gospel that spreads the good news to the rest of the world. And so the disciples, one by one, eventually caught on to what it was all about, what they were to do, what Jesus had commissioned them to do, and what the Holy Spirit was trying to lead them to do. It really wasn't until the destruction of Jerusalem that forced the Christians to leave and disperse amongst other nations that we find that the spread of Christianity really, really just blossomed all over the world. I pray that it will not take something as terrible or as destructive as a war in America to push us into action, into sharing the good news of salvation. It's really not necessary All we need to do is follow what Jesus asked us to do, to pray, to study, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then to share. It's very simple. In a few months, we'll be having a gathering of Christian Adventists from all over the world, gathering in Texas, what they call the General Conference. There'll be reports from every division, every union, every conference, hopefully every church, 18 million strong worldwide, 17, but it'll be 18 maybe by then, growing very fast. And it's not because people were sitting in Jerusalem. It's because they took the commission, the call that Jesus gave to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God has not given us here at Point Loma the rest of the world. He's given us Point Loma. And we have brothers and sister churches in area too. My question for us, repeatedly over and over again, is are we sharing the good news? Are we sharing the good news of salvation to our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, to others who come up to us for help? Do we have a testimony to share with them, to spread the news of salvation through a risen Lord, an empty cross, an empty tomb, the battering ram that will batter against the gates of hell, is that we serve a risen Savior. And He's in this world today. He's in this world today through the lives and the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit into each of your lives. You are the voice, in essence, of the good news of salvation. You are the hands, the feet. It's up to you. It's up to me. Let's pray. Let's continue to pray that God will give us wisdom and understanding and guidance and direction as we seek ways to share that faith, that gospel, to those around us. May God bless us.